Morning, everyone, again, and welcome to Cornerstone. It's great to see you all here, and especially if you're visiting with us, we hope and pray that you'll be blessed through our fellowship. If you've got young children, now's the time to go out. Simon and Lauren are at the back, and it's time now for Corner Pebble. We're doing a series at the moment at church called Six Steps to Loving Your Church. And this week, we come to the topic of getting ready to build. That is, we're going to be looking at specific things that we can do to strengthen the body of Christ. Now, there's lots of different passages that we could look at in this regard, but the one that I'd really like to focus on this morning is found in Romans chapter 12. So please open your Bibles with me, and I'm going to read to us from verse 1 through to verse 13. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love for us in Christ. We praise you for your undeserving grace and for how you relentlessly pursue us. Please bless us now as we look at your word. Grant us not only insight and understanding, but also the obedience of faith. Transform our minds that we would live in a way which pleases and honors you. And finally, Father, please be with me. Guide and direct my words that I would speak the truth in love and that we would hear your voice speaking to us through your word. Thank you for hearing our prayers, Lord. For we ask all of these things in and through Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. In 1890, Francis Thompson wrote a poem called The Hound of Heaven. It's a long and somewhat epic poem, or a poetic description rather, as to how we all seek to try and avoid God. I won't read it all to you, but this is how it starts. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind and in the midst of tears. I hid from him and under running laughter. Up vistaed hopes I sped and shot precipitated down titanic glooms of chasmed fears from those strong feet that followed after. The poem obviously goes on, but it's a powerful description as to how we all are by nature apart from God's grace. We run after pleasure and experiences which are short-lived and ultimately don't bring any ultimate meaning or satisfaction. But at the heart of all things, we're running from God. We're running from Him. Even though we can hear in the background of our conscience His footfalls chasing after us. Under what Thompson calls running laughter, our selfish actions are racked with regret and shame. But we still pretend that we're having a great time, even though internally we're emotionally aching and in spiritual turmoil. And all the while, the Lord is running after us. And we can't help but perceive Him running after us and relentlessly pursuing us in love. And that's why Thompson calls his poem The Great Hound of Heaven. Of Him calling us back to Himself so that we might be in a right relationship with Him. And we saw that so beautifully demonstrated for us today with Caitlin. Thompson's poem ends just like Caitlin's testimony does, with God finding him and giving him a fresh start. And that's truly a beautiful thing. Indeed, it's the most profound experience anyone could ever have. And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus, I hope and pray that you will experience that even today, that you might, like Caitlin, call out on the Lord Jesus and find hope and meaning, forgiveness, and most of all, a fresh start. Because being a Christian is not about being religious, but of coming to truly know and be known by God. It's not so much about outward actions as it is about inward relationship. For once that happens, everything else changes. You see, the first thing that the Apostle Paul says in verse 1, if you still have your Bibles open, is that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices because of God's mercy. That takes into consideration everything that Paul has been saying in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. You could summarize it like this. We are all, each and every person, guilty of sin. We are by nature selfish, and as such, we live for ourselves rather than love God and love other people. What's more, even the good things that we've done have been corrupted and defiled by our sin. As we heard from the book of Isaiah, we all have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade away like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Now, the term polluted garment in Hebrew is the cloth that a woman would have used during her monthly period. It's shocking to even mention it. But that's what our righteous acts look like before a holy God, because they are tainted by our sin and polluted by our own self-righteousness. I mean, just think about whenever you do even a good thing, don't you perceive within yourself a hidden sense of pride in what you've done? That you're so much better than other people who didn't do what you did. But that is pride. The amazing thing about God, though, is that He has done something about this problem. He has taken our filthy garments, and by the blood of the Lord Jesus, He has washed us completely clean. That's why the sign of baptism is such a beautiful and profound sign of the gospel, of what it means to be a Christian. Because it's saying that we once were dirty, but now, spiritually, we have been washed clean. We may have fled God over the years and done all kinds of things that we regret and are ashamed of, but God has given us a fresh start. God has taken off our filthy garments and given to us clean, righteous garments of His own Son, the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul explains this brilliantly in the book of Romans. He says that when Jesus was crucified on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. What's more, as soon as we put our faith in Jesus' death for us on the cross and resurrection from the dead, we are justified in God's sight. For through his death and resurrection, the Lord Jesus has turned away the Father's anger or the Father's wrath at our sin. This is what Paul means in chapter 12 then, when he refers to the mercies of God. That is, because the sacrifice of Jesus and what he did for us on the cross has cleansed us of our sins, because we now stand with a banner over us which is forgiven, we are now to offer our bodies back to God as a living sacrifice. And that's what it means to truly worship God. We often think of worship as referring to what we do when we come here, for instance, on a church on Sunday. But the Bible says that everything we do in life is actually an act of worship. How we eat, how we work, how we relate to other people, everything we do is an act of worship. That's why Paul says we should constantly seek to have our minds transformed by God's word, for we want to be eager to know and to understand what God's will is. We don't want to live like we did before we didn't know God, or before we didn't know his mercy and we were living for ourselves. No, because we've been saved from the consequences of our sins, Paul says we should seek to live and to relate to God in a completely different way. In short, we have been saved to worship. That's the first thing that we learn from this passage. The second thing is that we've also been saved to serve. In verses 3 to 8, Paul talks about how in Christ we should all think of ourselves with a sober judgment. We can't be proud, because everything that we have has been given to us as a gift, as grace from God. Even our ability to have faith in Jesus has been something that has been given to us by God. That's why Paul says in verse 3 that we should think of ourselves with a sober judgment, each according, notice this, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. You see, in being saved through Jesus, we have been incorporated into his body here on earth, which is the church. But even though we are members of his body, we don't all have the same function. Some people have the ability to prophesy, others to exercise faith, or to serve, or to teach, or to exhort, or to give, or to lead, or to show mercy. The point is, we don't all have the same gift, because we've actually been given different gifts by the Lord. The truth is so humbling, because, and also I think incredibly liberating when you stop to think about it. Because even though we are all equal in the body of Christ, we all have a different part to play. One of the things which I find really exciting about being a Christian is the purpose that I now have. Even the good works that we do is something that our Father in heaven has prepared in advance for us to do. And that is a wonderful truth. Because we're not just simply saved and left to work out the rest for ourselves. No, we now have a part to play in the sovereign saving plan of God. He gives us spiritual gifts so that we're effective in serving him. Now, how important is it then that we use these gifts well? To not take them for granted, but to seek to fan them into flame so that we're more and more effective. It's important that we pause, I think, at this point and just ask ourselves a couple of questions. First, what spiritual gifts do you think or do you perceive that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to you? Are you able to identify what they are? If not, maybe ask somebody who knows you at church, because gifts, spiritual gifts by the Lord Jesus, are always given to build up the body of Christ. If you're not sure, don't be complacent. Find out what Christ has given you and then seek to use them. Intentionally put them into practice. For that's what you've been saved to do, to build up the body of Christ. Now, all of that brings us to the third and final aspect, which is that we have been saved to love. Now, we looked at this in quite a bit of detail last week when I preached from 1 Corinthians 13. But just take a look again at what Paul says in verse 9. It's only short, and it simply says this: love must be genuine. Love must be genuine. No, love is not about looking good in front of others, you know, and faking it. Love must be genuine. We have to really want what's best for someone else. It was mentioned last week that we didn't have to like someone to be able to love them, and it's true. It's amazing how actually our feelings can change when we decide to love someone regardless of how we feel about them. Those annoying quirks start to dissipate, and even our attitude about them starts to change. When I was going through Bible college, I served in a church with a guy who was the complete opposite to me. Not only was he a scientist by background, but his personality just really grated against me. In the providence of God, I lost the use of my car. And so I had to get a lift with him and his wife to church every week. It was an Anglican church on the outskirts of Sydney. So from the centre of Sydney to the Blue Mountains was about 90 minutes. I was grumbling about it one day, and all of a sudden I realised that the Lord was using this awkward situation to make me grow in love. Because it wasn't enough to simply preach about loving others. God wanted me to love other people in practice. Over the next couple of months, we became increasingly close. And I look back on that time now with deep gratitude to God. I can remember saying to Angie before we got married, you know, I'm thinking about actually inviting this guy to our wedding. And Angie actually said to me, are you sure? Because she knew how much I struggled. Recently, he went to be with the Lord. He died in his 50s. And we had a really good chat with each other before he died. And as we were chatting, I didn't mention my struggles, but I was marveling at how God had changed me. I actually now really liked this guy that I found it so difficult to get along with. The problem was really not him, it was me. I needed to grow in love. Paul says in verse 10 that we are to love one another with brotherly affection. What's more, he writes, I love this verse, outdo one another in showing honour. Outdo one another in showing honour. What a remarkable command that is. That's got to be the most countercultural command. To outdo one another in showing honour to someone else. How countercultural is that? Can I say, I think only someone who's been saved by Jesus seeks to relate to another person in that way. Not that a Christian is perfect or anything like that, but it's a profound reorientation of who we are and hence of what we do. To not simply look out to our own interests, but to build up the body of Christ. In the booklets that we've been using in our small groups, they give four different ways that this should look like in practice. They call it the ministry of the pew, because this is something that is often, you think that it's just the ministry of a select few. But we can all build each other up through singing enthusiastically at church, so that those around us can be strengthened through the expression of our faith. Ever think about that when we come together and we sing? You're not just singing praises to the Lord, you're actually also singing to your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're saying, this is what I believe, and this is what you should believe too, because it's true. We can build up one another through solving problems rather than merely identifying them. Have you ever heard yourself say, you know, the church should really do something about such and such. Maybe it's care for the needy, or visit the sick or the lonely, or fix a certain issue at church. You know, maybe it's to do with the heating or, I don't know, the chairs. You fill in the blank, right? You ever found yourself actually being in church and saying that? The church should really do something about that. The point is, whenever that thought comes into your mind, you should quickly answer it by being part of the solution. Because you are the church. Your idea might require assistance to complete it, but I've found that whenever you're concerned, whatever you're concerned about is the very thing that the Lord wants you to do. If we thought like this more often, I don't think any of us would ever complain again, would we? Another way we can get ready to build is by welcoming those who are new. It's a pretty scary thing to walk into church here for the first time. If you're here for the first time this morning, kudos to you. It's a scary thing. Some of the things are unfamiliar, and we're scared about what it will be like. I can still vividly remember being warmly welcomed by people into the churches that I visited, and I was a Christian. Their love was genuine, and it made a huge impression on me. Wouldn't it be great if we sought to demonstrate the character of God's love like that? Finally, we can build the church by actively engaging in God's word, by praying for those who preach and listening with eager expectation. People think that they're passive when they're listening to a sermon, but you're actually not. Listening well is an act of love because it shows that we're treating other people's ministry with more seriously. But I'd like to add just one more aspect to what it means to practically build the church. And that is, please seek to get to church on time, as well as not leave as soon as you can. That is probably the most radical thing that I could say this morning. But it's amazing the difference something like that can make. I realize that this makes us, well, some of us, quite uncomfortable because some of us are more introverted than others. I get it. But try and stretch yourself to talk to somebody new each week. Once again, as I said a few weeks ago, pray on the way to church that the Lord would lead you to somebody to talk to that morning. I was with Colin Buchanan once when I was in Wee Waa, and I had to ferry him around town while he did all of his concerts. It was amazing. Like, the guy's not only, I think, one of the best Christian singers, but in country New South Wales, he's like a country music rock star. And so whenever you walk into a building, I got the sort of the sense of what fame one might be like. But the amazing thing about Colin Buchanan is how humble he is. He would talk to anyone from the littlest child to the most obscure person on the street. One day we were driving and all of a sudden this impressive vehicle went the other way, flashed their lights. He said, "Mark, pull over for a second." It was the Deputy Prime Minister of Australia at the time, John Anderson. And he got out, we talked to John for a bit, prayed with him, and then we moved on. But I'll never forget what Colin said to me when he jumped back in the car. He said, "Ah, another divine appointment." What a great way of looking at it. Another divine appointment. See, Colin was thinking the whole time, "Lord, who do you want me to talk to? Who can I bless and encourage?" You'll be amazed at how the Lord answers prayer in that particular regard. As Paul describes in verse 13 of Romans 12, though, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. That's something which will only occur, brothers and sisters, if we're intentional and deliberate. So set aside time and money to make it happen. Most of all, pray. Can I just really exhort you in this regard? Sunday is the most wonderful time because most people are available on Sunday. So if you're married, or if it doesn't matter if you are or if you're not, but have that discussion on how can we bless and have other people around. Maybe you can take them out for coffee down the road. Most of all, though, can I say pray. Pray that the Lord would give you the wisdom and the direction as to who needs your love and who needs your attention, who needs your listening ear the most. Don't let your fear of the unknown lull you into a false sense of complacency. I heard a great story of in a church once where a lady came and she was really struggling. And she came in and she was so, struggling so much she could hardly speak and she was crying. And somebody in church, one of the other ladies, just came up and just put their arm around her. And she just said, you know, at that moment I just felt the love of Jesus. And you know what? As the body of Christ, that's true. As we love one another, Christ's love is being demonstrated through us. Love. Love. Love, friends, because that is how Jesus has first related to us. Let's pray. Oh, Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us through your word this morning. Thank you for loving us and not treating us as our sins deserve. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, and in particular for all the time and ways we have failed to love you or our neighbour as ourselves. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would live in a way which pleases and honours you. Make us a church which is known especially for its love. Thank you for hearing our prayers, Lord, for we pray all of these things in and through Jesus our Saviour. Amen.